Okay, ladies and gentlemen, come in, find yourselves a seat. We're going to get started this morning. Welcome to chapel at Criswell College. Are you glad to be here? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Yeah. Amen. Another opportunity to come together and worship and hear the Word of God. And so I've got just a few brief announcements for you regarding student government. The deadline to declare your candidacy is passed. That was September 2nd, but there will be elections on September 16th, so be aware of that. That's coming up. Next, tutoring is hiring. And so if you're specifically gifted and want to be a tutor, you can go fill out a form in the SSO. They're looking for people who can handle gen ed, psychology classes, and statistics. Those are the things Josiah told me, and I'm sure more than that, but those are the immediate needs they have. So if you're particularly gifted in those areas, go talk to them about that. Next, Church Ministry Fair is coming up September 12th from noon to 1. So different organizations and churches are going to be here, and you're going to be able to talk with them and see what type of opportunities are available out there. People love Criswell students to be involved in their ministry. So if you don't have a place to serve, you'll want to come and be a part of that. And lastly, but not leastly, that's not even a word. Last but not least, open gym today, and every Tuesday and Thursday, they're going to be playing volleyball. And James Mayville says if you'll come today, he promises you he'll give you a Tachikara tattoo right across your forehead.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's for the volleyball people, which there are about five of, it sounds like. That's the official volleyball that we use in the gym, and they're going to play today. They have a great time. Go and be involved in that if you want to be involved. Get some exercise. Now, let's welcome Dr. Creamer to introduce our chapel speaker.
So our speaker today we brought because we want you to be exposed to people who are called to ministry, committed to it, actually have a commitment to the Lord in that process, but then are equally committed to the community and the Lord using them to actually shape the whole community. And this man's certainly done that. So first, I just wanted to give a warm welcome to Brian Carter, our preacher today. Thank you, brother. So Brian Carter is the senior pastor at Concord Church. This is E.K. Bailey's church. If you know the E.K. Bailey Preaching Conference, probably the premier preaching conference anywhere in our area to go and study how to actually exposit the word. He actually runs this conference now as the pastor at Concord Church, which was E.K. Bailey's church. E.K. Bailey so built this congregation, and then Brian Carter became the man in the succession plan. They pastored together for about a year, but he's been pastoring the church for 15 years. We're talking about a church of over 9,000 people in South Dallas, and he's engaged not only in that, which you would think would occupy a person with all the traditions and the needs that go along with a congregation like that, but he's led the church strategically to be engaged with the community, make a difference in our community, and he's involved in a variety of roles, engaged in leadership throughout Dallas, so leading the African American Pastors Fellowship, whatever that organization's called, but 60 members in it, and he's the head of it. He's also on the board at Frost Bank, by the way, our bank. Kevin, I don't know if you knew that or not, but he's on the board with them because they're engaged in the community and trying to make a difference in the community, and they need a relationship with somebody like him. So if you want to learn from someone who is not just having a career in ministry or in a church, but actually giving his life to God and figuring out how to take that opportunity and represent the gospel to the whole community and make a difference in that community, then you need to listen today because this is a man who does that. And so I want you to pray with me and ask the Lord to bless as Brian Carter speaks for us. By the way, I should mention to you, Dr. Carter received his education from Oklahoma State University. We're glad you were able to get out of that state and down here, but still, great, great university, Oklahoma State University, and then also from Dallas Theological Seminary, and so it's a tremendous privilege to have you here. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we do pray that you would give wisdom in the words that Brian Carter shares with us today, that you would bless him, that he would be encouraged in what he says and what he does, that it would be submissive to you, but also that we would hear and learn from it, that we would grow, that we would be more committed to you as disciples, that we would be more aware of what you've called us to do and be in this world for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, amen. We are incredibly thankful. What an honor it is to be before you today to share a few words as you continuing your studies for this particular academic year. To Dr. Creamer, to the Criswell faculty and staff and administration and students. It's an incredible honor to be here, and thank you so much for this opportunity to come and share with your student body. And so I hope your semester is off to a great start. Everyone has all A's at this point, and the whole goal is to keep it that way. But I hope and pray for your studies. Congratulations for choosing the Criswell College, which has a long-standing reputation in our community for producing those individuals that have a passion for the Word of God and a passion for service in the community and their selected profession. So we celebrate each and every one of you. I'm also grateful today to have with me one of the students of Criswell College, is also a member of our church and our staff, Jeremy Williams. Thankful for his presence with us today as well. In the book of Acts, I want us to look at the theme of the work of the church throughout the book of Acts. But before we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want to begin just by sharing with you a little bit about my own story. When I was 10 years old, my father, a mechanic by profession, after accepting his call to preach and was ordained in the church, he decided to start a church. We lived in Oklahoma City at the time, and he began looking for buildings to be able to house this church that God had placed upon his heart to start. He found this old vacant space next to a convenience store that was up for rent. He was able to locate the owners, and they were able to allow him to start a church in this storefront next to a convenience store in a very economically challenged neighborhood. He rented that space, and because my father was a skilled with his hands, he began to remodel the space into a church. He worked for the government as a mechanic, would take old cubicles and old theater chairs, and after a while, he would finally get the church exactly where he wanted. It was a building that would hold about 30 people, but for him, it meant the world. And it was in that space where I began to grow in my faith. It was in that space where I saw people come to Christ. It was in that space that I saw my dad's commitment to the church. Here he was, one with limited education, limited financial resources, limited even people in the church. But for whatever reason, he was incredibly committed and called to do this work that he felt God had placed upon his heart. This church he would lead, it is a reminder that there was something incredibly distinct about the church. It was there that I learned about what it meant to be committed to the local church. In a much greater way, when God established the church, he built into the church this durability or the ability to last. My father would give 20 years to this church in many respects. The church that God built, he designed it to last despite limited resources, despite limited people, despite limited experience, despite limited education. He designed it to last. God knew when he built the church that he would be placing it in a world that was full of brokenness and suffering and sin and despair. But he built the church to last. Friends, the church that he would build would be an unstoppable church. A church that would not be stopped by the culture, would not be stopped by its own struggles, but was built with durability within its DNA. For a few moments, I want to talk about the unstoppable church. The unstoppable church. Acts chapter 1 and 8. I want to give us a survey of the church throughout the book of Acts as we discover how unstoppable it really is. I want to lift up three ideas for you today. The first one is this: the purpose of the church, the problems faced by the church, and then finally, the perseverance of the church. Once more, the purpose of the church, the problems faced by the church, and finally, the perseverance of the church. The word church originates from the Greek word ekklesia. It is a designation for an assembly of people that had been governed by a particular community. And then that, in generally speaking, it was a general term. But here in the book of Acts, this term begins to be used to uniquely describe those that are called out, this church, this believers that are called out to be followers of Christ. And when you look at the church in the book of Acts, the church begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We find the purpose of the church. It reads this way: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The truth of the matter is that Acts 1 and 8 builds on the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which read this way: Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Together, these two passages serve as the purpose of the church. They unpack for us this new season with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this mission has been given to the church. The purpose of the church is made abundantly clear, that we are called to be his witnesses to the world, that we are called to be engaged in the work of making disciples. This mission and the work of the church is worked out through the rest of the book of Acts. Acts 1 and 8, for some would say, it's the table of contents for the rest of the book. It is this missional narrative that is expressed. In chapters 1 through 8, we discover it focusing in on reaching Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, it focuses on reaching Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, it focuses on reaching the ends of the earth. With what a sizable mission, it would be impossible for the mission of the church to be accomplished by our own human strength and intellect. But instead, he does not give them a business plan or a marketing plan. In Acts chapter 2, he gives them the Holy Spirit, because they cannot achieve Acts chapter 1, verse 8, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish this work that God has called the church to live out. In Acts chapter 2, these Spirit-filled believers now begin to live out this work that is before them. The name church throughout church history can be applied to a number of things. Can be applied to a meeting place or a local group of believers. Can be applied to even a general group of those around the same theological perspective. But friends, you and I understand that the physical structure or a national organization or a denomination is not what the church is solely conclusive of. But the church is composed of every single one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. That the church is not a building, but it is believers that are sold out for Jesus Christ. Even here, in our unique expression of those connected to Criswell College, we understand our greatest connection is to the church of Jesus Christ. That there is something unique about our calling to follow after him. Throughout the book of Acts, we find that the church is at center stage. At the end of Acts chapter 2, we then get a picture of what the church ought to look like. It's there in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And everyone was filled with awe, with many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So now we see the church being birthed. The mission has been given, but now it's come to fruition in Acts chapter 2. And there in that text, we see fellowship, and we see breaking of bread, and we see community, and we see worship, and we see unity, and we see prayer, and we see generosity, and we see evangelism. Acts 2, 43 through 47 is a beautiful picture of what the church looks like at its birth. Someone would say the church at its birth was at its best. And here we continue on. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: the church is the church only when it exists for others. And we see this exemplified right there in this first section. So we've talked about the purpose of the church. But not only do we see the purpose of the church, but then secondly, we see the problems faced by the church. The problems faced by the church show up in many forms, but they might be divided into two categories.
internal problems and external problems. Internal problems are those problems that show up in the life of the church as the church seeks to live out its mission. One of the internal problems that show up is the problem of sin. It's one of the early challenges that the church faces. You find that exemplified because he has called the church to be holy. Just as I am holy, he calls the church to be holy. So in Acts chapter 5, we get this picture of a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who were there, and they have sold a piece of property and committed to give all of the sum of those sales, proceeds of those sales, to the church. But then when they get to the church, they lie. They agree not to give all of it to the church. And consequently, they end up being killed or dying right there during the offering time at church. I tell you what, that would change the offering time in most churches if we knew that that was a consequence of our failure to honor God faithfully. And it is this incident in Acts chapter 5 that almost seems harsh, but it's almost reminiscent of what happens in Joshua with Achan when he sins early on while possessing God's promises. It's a reminder that every church and every believer must guard your life from sin, because the church has to deal with sin openly, has to address it. We need each other's accountability. And when sin is not addressed, there are always consequences. Friends, even in your college journey, even in your journey of academia, may we remind you, guard your life from our own sinful practices. Don't allow your own sinful habits to take up residence in your life, because those sinful habits not only impact us, but they impact the church that God has called us to be parts of. All of us must constantly guard our lives. God, help me to guard my life so that I don't allow my own sin to disrupt your work and the purpose that you have for the church. We are all connected to each other. Not only is there the problem of sin, but then there's this problem of disunity. Disunity shows up in the church. It happens in Acts chapter 6. There is this distribution plan for all the widows that are there. There's a policy where the Greek and the Jewish, everyone was on the distribution plan. All the widows were being taken care of. But something happened on this particular case. We don't know if it was an administrative issue or whether it was a racial issue. All we know was that there were some widows that were being neglected. And I don't know about you, but in our church, if there's any group you don't want to neglect, you better not neglect the seniors in our church, because they will let you know quick, fast, and in a hurry. And this is what happens in the text. They get on the phone, start making phone calls, and all of a sudden, the church leadership has to figure out, what are we going to do? Because they don't want disunity to exist in the church. You see, one of the beautiful things about the church that made it such a reflection of God was that you had people of different ethnic backgrounds and different political backgrounds and different occupational backgrounds. And yet when they came to Jesus Christ, all of those other differences had to go by the side, because they were now moving forward for the cause of Christ. Unity, that's what Jesus prayed for. He said, I pray that they will be one, just as the Father and I are one. It is the unity of the church that is a reflection of the triune God that we serve. And what you love about the church in this instance, they don't just give lip service. They address this disunity. They fix it. They put in controls. They try to address it. And they make sure that unity is not disrupted. Friends, all of us make sure that we must be fighting for unity in our own respective churches. We must be working not for greater division, but finding ways that we can come together. That what the world and society and community needs is not a church arguing and fussing over minor things, but instead understanding our greatest cause is the call to make disciples. Now, not only do you see sin and not only do you see disunity, but you continue and you see legalism. Legalism shows up, because it shows up in Acts chapter 15, because in Acts chapter 1 he says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Which means there are going to be different people now coming to the faith. That there will be people that are no longer just of Jewish descent, but Gentiles will be coming to the faith. And as they begin reaching Gentiles and more come, the issue becomes, do they have to be circumcised? us? Do they have to do what we've done? And this issue and threat of legalism begins to seep in, where they begin to discuss, is Jesus Christ enough, or is it Jesus Christ plus something else? And they begin these issues, and it leads up to the Jerusalem Council, who then declare that Jesus Christ alone is enough. And they begin to realize that there, no matter what their backgrounds may be, that it's not circumcision or anything else. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And even today in our churches, we still wrestle with these same challenges. We have new people that come in the door, and we try to make them jump through every hoop that everyone else has. We try to judge people about their clothes or what they wear or where they're from. But the truth of the matter is that it's not our lists that get us in. It's the blood and it's the grace of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And then he concludes, not only do you have these internal issues, but then you have these external struggles. These external issues that show up. And primarily, they're wrapped around persecution. It's a thread throughout the book of Acts, this whole matter of persecution. Yes, they have their internal struggles, but this external struggle of persecution is consistent. In Acts chapter 4, verse 3, Peter and John are proclaiming Jesus, and they're arrested and put in jail. In Acts chapter 5, verse 18, the apostles are arrested and put in jail. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, the apostles are beaten and then ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen is seized and later stoned. In Acts chapter 8, a great persecution breaks out in Jerusalem and forces many of them to leave the city. In Acts chapter 12, Herod not only kills James, but now he looks to kill Peter also. Over and over again throughout the book of Acts, you see a thread of persecution. Paul, who comes to faith in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, details much of his suffering, whether it was being shipwrecked or whether it was being beaten or whether it was being stoned or put out of the cities. He goes on and on about all the suffering that he went through. And friends, today's church faces many problems. In some places, there are Christians that take great risks just to study the Bible. In other parts of the world, the church is in decline. In Europe, in this post-Christian society that they are facing, the church is struggling in some places to gain ground in a secular society. But even in the U.S., we are facing an unprecedented time in the life of the church, that now some two-thirds of churches are in decline. Another 15 to 20% are plateaued. And many have concerns because the age of 0 to 35 seem to have the highest rate of no religious affiliation. And we're living in very interesting times. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, we are the first culture in history where we are told to go inside to find truth and tell everyone else what I discovered and what I believe. We're living in a time where there is political polarization, where there is a growing secularization, where churches are struggling to grapple with justice issues, where the middle class is going away, where people are no longer marrying but instead choosing just to live together, where institutionalizations are crumbling and all authority is suspect. We are living in a very interesting times. And the joy that you have been now called to this area of service, that no matter whether you're working in the church or working in your professional space or whatever the space you are in, you must understand you have been called at a very unique time when the church needs men and women like yourself, where God is raising up Pauls and raising up Lydias and raising up Peters and raising up those that have a passion for his work and that God wants to use exactly where you are despite what the culture may say. That we may face the problems of sin and disunity and legalism and others, but I want you to know that God has uniquely positioned you and is now training you so that you can have an impact where he places you. The church has its fair share of problems. Even some of the churches we currently are members of have its share of problems. But I want to close by reminding you of this, that not only is there the purpose of the church, and not only are there the problems the church faces, but finally, There is the perseverance of the church. Yes, the church has a purpose. And yes, the church faces problems. But remember, the church will persevere. The church belongs to God. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And ultimately, the church belongs to him. We need all to remember this. And we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we encounter these vast problems. Know this, the church will persevere. The church is unstoppable. That's why, despite all the problems that are faced in the book of Acts, the church continues to make progress. There are these 9 progress reports in the book of Acts. They capture the perseverance of the church. Allow me to read a few. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose in that day a great persecution across the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now those who were scattered, verse 4, went about preaching the word. It was interesting that as the persecution was turned up, it ended up pushing these apostles, some of them, out of the city. And you know what happened when they went out of the city. The text, verse 4 says, and they went about preaching. The very thing that was meant and designed to destroy the church and eliminate the church became the very thing that God would use to expand the church. And perhaps that's what we need to remember as we look at the church in America and some of the challenges we face. Perhaps the persecution, perhaps the church's challenges of today will be used by God to put us all throughout the country and for God to use us in unique ways wherever he wants to place us. So the church grew and the word of God expanded. The book of Acts demonstrates to us that the church will consistently persevere. The church of God is unstoppable. The church of God is not just a building. The church of God is every single one of us in this room. That when you graduate and you pursue your career, you are the church in that local business. You are the church in that local school. You are the church in your local community. You are the church in your local city, in your local neighborhood. That wherever he has placed you, you are a representative of the church at large as God works for you. And the church is unstoppable. They warned Peter and John, and they said to them, speak no longer to anyone in the name of Jesus. They replied, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. The church is unstoppable. They arrested the apostles, put them in prison for preaching and doing miracles. But during the night, an angel came, and the doors of the jail were open, and they found the same people they had locked up back in the same city square preaching. Why? Because the church is unstoppable. They put Peter in prison. They were awaiting his execution. But the church gathered in a local house and began to pray. And that night before the trial, Peter was sleeping between two guards. He was awakened by an angel who gave him a personal escort from his prison cell all the way outside the door. And when he was knocking on the door, they said it can't be him because he's in prison. But he opened the doors because the church is unstoppable. They put Paul and Silas in prison, and they thought they would get rid of them that way. But the Bible says that around midnight, an earthquake came, and the doors were opened up, and Paul and Silas were set free. Why? Because the church is unstoppable. Paul was in Lystra preaching the gospel, and they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he got back up, entered the city, and kept on preaching God's word because the church is unstoppable. They put Paul in prison, and while he was in prison, he would write letters to encourage the church, and sometimes he would even win over the guards that were guarding him. Why? Because the church is unstoppable. Friends, you are part of a movement that's been going strong for 2,000 years. And it might get discouraging sometimes, but you got to remind yourself that the church is unstoppable. He that has begun a good work in you will see it to completion. And God wants to work through your life. He wants to work through your life, through your ministry, through your calling, through your profession. Be reminded, the church is unstoppable. Doesn't matter who's in office. Doesn't matter what legislation say. Doesn't matter if it's a big church or a little church. Doesn't matter if it's two people or 2,000 people. Doesn't matter if they recognize your name. It matters this, that the church is unstoppable. My father poured his heart out to that church. He gave sacrificially to that church. He gave his heart to that church. And about 10 years ago, after he had passed away from serving faithfully, on one particular occasion, I would often stop by. I would leave my mother's house and come back to Dallas. And I would often stop by that building because it meant so much to me. I would stop by, look at it with the family, and then I would come on back to Texas. This occasion, I stopped to look at the building, and what I began to realize is that the building had been torn down. And there my heart sunk as I looked at the place where it once was. And now that building had been destroyed and there was nothing but dirt there now. And for 3 hours on my way back home, I began to reminisce and begin to reflect on what that place meant to me. But then the Lord began to remind me that the church is not about a building. The church is not about what seats we sit on or what color the stage is, or how quality the experience is. He reminded me that the church is not about a building, but about the impact on your life. Now, although the building was gone, the impact on my life has been forever felt. And that is what the church is. The church is unstoppable. It's not about buildings or anything else. It's about the impact on your life and the impact that God is doing. The church is unstoppable. So when we see the church respond to tragedies like hurricanes and others, we can say, go church. When we see the church love its enemies despite its difficulties, we can say, go church. When we see the church share the gospel, we can say, go church. When we see the church worship the Savior, we can say, go church. When we see the church be peacemakers, we can say, go church. When we see the church be generous in its community, we can say, go church. When we see the church fight for injustice and stand up for those that have been oppressed and the poor, we can say, go church. And when we see the church make disciples, we can say, go church. This is the church he's called us to be a part of. And what a joy it is to be a part of not just an organization or a building, but to be a part of a movement that has been changing lives and changing hearts and changing communities and transforming lives. You get to be a part of the greatest movement that was ever created. And you and I get to be a part of continuing this great work in a time in which our culture and our world seems to need it even more and more every single day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we simply say thank you. We simply say thank you, Lord, for the work of the church. This work, Lord, that you have called us to. This work, Lord, that you have given us a gracious opportunity to be a part of. Lord, we don't deserve to be a part of this great work of the church. We've made so many mistakes. We are broken and sinful. But Father, by your grace, you've invited us. By your grace, you've sent your Son to die for our sins so that we could be a part of this great movement. This movement, Lord, that is so much bigger than us. This movement that is changing lives and changing hearts. So, Father, I pray for every student under the sound of my voice, every faculty member. I thank you for President Creamer. And I just pray, Lord, that you may give them fresh wind for the work you've called them to do. That as they build up men and women of faith, as we learn your word, that we're all working to build a greater church for you, a church that when you come back to, you will be pleased with. So Lord, help us Help us, oh God, to continue this work of being witnesses and to continue this work of making disciples. There's no greater work we can give our lives away to. And so, Father, help us to do it with great joy. We honor you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we say this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Carter, for coming and spending time, taking time out of your busy day to come and spend time with us here at Criswell. Thank you for bringing that message of encouragement. Let's give the Lord one more hand for him, for encouraging us that, you know, as we continue in classes here, whatever trajectory God has us on, whatever he's called us to do, to remind us that what he's called us to be is the church, to be his witnesses. And that's a good reminder every day. And thank you so much for bringing that. So I think it would be appropriate for us to close in prayer, specifically to pray for Pastor Carter and Concord Church. And so let's do that, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for Pastor Carter. I pray that you would bless him and his ministry at Concord Church. Pray that you would protect him, protect his family, guard them as they serve you. Lord, that you would expand their influence in Dallas, that they would be able to continue to preach your gospel and be your witnesses and to impact those around them. We thank you for Jeremy, our fellow student, who's also on staff there, praying for him and his family as well, that you would help him to be a servant to as he continues to serve you there at Concord, that you would bless the work of his hands. And Lord, thank you that we can be here today and that we were blessed by the word that we received and that we were encouraged. So Lord, help us to go and just be your witnesses. Help us to be humble, be committed, be bold, and thank you that we are strengthened and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for all your blessings. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We are dismissed.